turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning in verse 7, where we are commanded to cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. And then in that context, he goes on to say, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now there's a warning there that we're not to allow our cares or anything else for that fact to get into our lives in such a way that it would be an open door for the enemy to be able to gain access to our lives, to be able to have what you would say an upper hand. So if you neglect the warnings and you don't pay attention to what's being said, you open the door. We have said that so many times about how it's so easy to open the door and invite the enemy into your life. I mean, you can invite anger into your life and jealousy and covetousness and lust, despair, discouragement, anxiety, fear. I mean, the list could go on and on that you simply invited into your life by tolerating it or paying attention to it and not paying attention to what God is saying. You're neglecting the fact that the enemy is looking for a way to gain entrance into your life. The Bible tells us that we are, no doubt, what we know is in a spiritual warfare. What I want to look at tonight is simply your mind in spiritual warfare. The mind is a very important aspect, a very important part of being able to have victory in our lives, because God gave us a mind to think with. He gave us the ability to process our thoughts and to cast down imaginations and to be able to recognize what's going on as far as what is coming into our lives so that we can shut the door, not opening it. And so that's very important. We're told to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold of eternal life. The fight is sometimes is an agonizing thing. I mean, we all know what it is to have a mind battle where it might be fear or it might be worry or it might be anger or it might be bitterness that you're struggling with in your life because of something that has happened, something that somebody said, just something that's personally going on in your life. It sometimes can be just something very personal in your own little two-by-four world and your relationships that is really bothering you. But I don't think it's hard to understand that God wants us to have the victory because he said he came that we might have life and we have it, might have it more abundantly. But at the same time, he said, but the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. We've heard it so much that we seem to become indifferent to it. But that doesn't mean that the devil's still not there. He's there knocking and roaming and seeking what he can do because he wants to get into your life and, as he says, devour or swallow you up. Now, to be sober is very important because he says be sober. And to be sober means don't to be mentally intoxicated. Don't let your mind be wandering off into something. See, to be mentally intoxicated is similar, using that kind of phraseology, to a man who has gotten drunk and his mind and his thoughts and his judgment is impaired. He's not able to think clearly or process his thoughts clearly, so he makes bad judgments because he's not sober-minded, we would say, or he's not taking control of his thoughts. He's not taking control of whatever it is in his life. Now, the Bible tells us we can do that. And then he says, be vigilant or be watchful, to keep your eyes open and to know what's going on around you and being able to process mentally as well as spiritually the things that you're going through to the degree that you look at them as the way God says them, and you can see that you're having some struggles and problems in your life that you're not doing well in. And if you're not doing well, then is that not an open door for the enemy to play on your mind and to play on your thoughts? Yes, it is. And you cannot tell me that the devil doesn't play on your mind. He does. He plays with your thoughts. He's always trying to get into your life. He's looking just for that prime opportunity when something doesn't go your way or work out the way you thought it should, and he tries to influence your mind or your thinking. As Jesus said to Peter, he says, you know, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he might obtain you. He's asked that he might obtain you. He said, but I pray for you that your faith fail not. So don't think for 1 minute that the devil is just kind of sitting back and he's thinking, well, you're forbidden territory, that there's no way that he can touch you or get to you, because he's just waiting for the opportunity. And that's not saying that, you know, well, we are, you know, not able to be victorious, or that he has the upper hand upon us, but he does have the upper hand if we don't pay attention. If we're not sober and we're not vigilant, the devil does have the upper hand. If we're negligent, if we're complacent, if we're indifferent, if we're careless, all of those things come into play, because they just allow the, you know, certain things to go on in your life, and you take things for granted to the point that you begin to open the door to the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 that, you know, there's a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. And believe me, the devil works overtime, and, you know, he doesn't care how long it takes, as long as he can set up an opportunity and buffet you enough and harass you enough and torment you enough to be able just to get your thoughts going in the wrong direction. And the warning to us is, as Christians, once that we have been saved, and, you know, when a person gets saved, usually there's some deliverance in his life, pretty close to salvation if he's really serious with the things of the Lord. But we're told here in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 43 and following, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house. That would be where he was, his habitation was before, from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and he taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be done unto a wicked generation. It's a sobering thought to think that once a person has been delivered and saved and turned away from certain things and been free, that the devil can come back and see that this person really hasn't been diligent to be sober, to be watchful, and to guard his house, so that the enemy then can come back and he brings more wicked spirits than himself. Now that's something to behold and to think about, because that means that it gets stronger. And it's not an easy thing to deal with. So people get free from various things, whether it's spirits of immorality, lust, homosexuality, and things like that, and people get delivered from drunkenness, and, you know, you could go down a list of things, certainly, and from the occult and horoscope and witchcraft and many things that the Bible mentions, that the people get away from those things, but sometimes they can turn back to some of those things for whatever reason, because they just become careless or indifferent again and complacent. And the reason they do, I believe, is because they fail to fill their mind with the Word of God. They fail to really take the challenge and accept it, what God says, to keep their mind covered and cleansed and renewed, and, you know, all that the Bible says about doing that. And so, I mean, the Bible speaks of a renewed mind, and we are devoted, or supposed to be devoted, to the study of the Word of God for the rest of our lives, not just a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night thing, but it's a continual, ongoing process. Though you may have read some things before, you read them again. Though you may have studied some things before, you study them again. You meditate and ponder on those things, and just keep digging into them and remembering what God has said and being encouraged by the things he said and just stirring yourself up in the things of God. When we fail to do that, it becomes, sometimes I think the Word of God becomes so familiar territory that we start looking for new things. And so then we begin to, you know, turn to the world or philosophy or something else, and we detour away from the pathway that God has set before us to follow. And we look for something new, something that we would, you know, that would be inspiring, so we would say. But the problem is, you do that, and then you begin to detour away from what God is saying. You're not keeping your mind clean and open to the things of God. So many people, a lot of people, go back to the religious system that accepts them, because they can't just, you know, accept the fact that God wants them delivered from so many traditions and the ways of the world. And so they're not challenged to live in the victory that Christ purchased for them. And I know that's true. I suppose that you do too, because, I mean, a lot of people are not just sufficiently and consistently on an ongoing, continual basis, challenged to stay free from the world and the flesh and the devil and all the things that can creep into the life. I mean, if you know the truth, it sets you free. So the devil tries to obscure the truth. He doesn't want you to hear the truth. He wants you to, maybe begin to listen to something that undermines the truth and captivates your mind so that he can get you back into the old way. So people get free from drugs, they get free from pornography, they get free from alcohol, they get free from wrong relationships and, anger and bitterness and all those things. But they become complacent. They become careless and indifferent. And then what happens is they open the door to temptation and spirit comes back and begins to play with the mind. The devil knows how to play mind games. And if you want to watch and get a picture of mind games and mind battles, just look at the media. It's a good place to look because what you see is how they play with the minds of people, constantly saying things half-truths and blending in some truth with half-truth and falsehoods and deception and lies that they tell, making it sound so good. And the fact is that a lot of people listen to those things. A lot of people are prone to believe that which is not true. I don't know why that is. I guess probably because of sin. People, so many sinners in this world, they're deceived and living in deception, so it's easy for them to get deceived. And so Jesus wants you free. He wants you to experience freedom constantly in your life and to experience the Christian life, to experience the victory that he has purchased for you. So let's look at some things tonight, and hopefully, again, we can see that our mind is a very important part and that we need to keep it from being cluttered. We need to keep it from being harassed and assaulted and attacked and listening to so much that we're not paying attention to what God's word is saying. So the first thing I want to talk about is the victory of Jesus. You ask yourself a question, did Jesus or did he not obtain victory? Well, we know that answer. Anybody says, no, he didn't obtain victory, then you need to get saved before you leave tonight. Certainly Jesus obtained victory. But who did he obtain victory for? See, the victory he obtained was not just for himself. I mean, he obtained victory for you and for me. And that's a new way of thinking about it, but that's, for a born-again man to hear that. It's the first time maybe somebody's heard that. That he obtained victory for who? For you. Why did he do that? So that you could live in victory through him. So you can't do it without him. That's why you have to be born again, because if you could do it without him, you wouldn't need to be born again. You wouldn't need to go to church. You wouldn't need a Bible. You wouldn't need anything, because you'd just be a victorious person. Then you could write your book on, follow me, I'm victorious, and everybody else would be victorious. It don't work that way. A lot of people like to think it does, but it doesn't. And so what did Jesus accomplish? And why did he accomplish it? Well, he accomplished it for you and me. And so what he purchased, if we look over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we are again reminded of what he did, where it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Which he's saying there is he has made us qualified to partake of the inheritance that he has given to his people, the Christians, which we are saints, and we live in the light. So he qualifies you and me who were once in darkness and now in light. He qualifies us to partake of this inheritance that he has purchased for us. And so we have an inheritance given to us. And part of that has to do with it when he goes on to say, who hath, and notice he says in verse 12, hath made us. He's not going to. It's something that is a past tense accomplished fact. That's very important in the Christian faith because we base our faith upon the facts of the scripture, what he says he did for us. And then he goes on in the next verse, who hath delivered us. Again, past tense. If you're born again, you have been delivered. Well, from what? From the power of darkness. In other words, the devil who is living in darkness and who is the prince of the power of darkness, he had control over your life, my life, our minds, our thoughts, a lot of the activities, everything, a lot of things. He just had control. He pulled the strings and we just bow down to his whims because of the lust of our flesh and the evil desires of our darkened heart. And then he goes on and says he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we've been moved from one position of darkness into a place of light, into the kingdom of God, in whom We have redemption. Notice these things. It's something we have, something that has been done, something that has been accomplished. It's something we look back to and say that is a past tense accomplished fact. So we have redemption, and we have it because of his blood that was shed, and which gives us the forgiveness of sins. And that is the biggest thing that happens in the Christian life, is a man to be set free from his past life, his past conduct, his past behavior, and his all of his bad habits and sinful lifestyle. He's been just, it's been completely removed and wiped away. And in the courts of heaven, God looks down and says that, you know, I look at you as if you never sinned. That's good news. It's really good news. Then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, as we read on, it says, again, let's pick up verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and trespasses, sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. Here's this hath again. He hath he quickened or made alive would be another way of saying it. He has made us alive together with him. So we're alive in Christ. Again, having forgiven us our trespasses. God forgave us of our trespasses. If you don't have assurance of forgiveness, then you need to get it. Because the devil plays on the mind that lives in guilt. The devil keeps a person captive who just cries and moans and groans over his past all the time, and he just can't let go and say, well, God's forgiven me. He's got to look back and say, it's a hard thing to do sometimes for some people that have been involved in a whole lot of evil, wicked things that they've done in their life. It's just, it's one of the strongest spirits that can work in a person's life, because he looks back at his past and he has all of these thoughts in his mind about, you know, the things that he's done and how can God accept me and so on and so forth. But God does. Then he says in verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it and nailed it, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now there he's talking about the law as a means of achieving righteousness. So as far as the law is concerned, as a means of achieving righteousness, not set aside as a means of instruction about Israel and about God and the church, but as a means of achieving. Man cannot achieve righteousness through the law. We call it legalism. So if a man thinks, well, if I keep these commandments, then God will accept me and I'm saved because I kept the commandments. That's not the way it works. Faith comes first. Faith in Jesus Christ. And then God will work in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And the Holy Spirit will lead you into the proper and the right things for you to obey as a Christian. The principles of the Ten Commandments come out in the Sermon on the Mount because it points back that to the heart of man, not just the outward conformity to things. And then he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly by triumphing over them in it, or at the cross would be a better, freer translation. So at the cross, Jesus did this. He removed our trespasses and our sins. He forgave us because his blood was shed. He removed the law out of the way as a means of achieving righteousness, and he defeated the devil. Now, we look at those simple three facts here in Colossians 2, not including what was already said in Colossians 1, but just here, these three simple facts, we look at that and we think, that's accomplished. It's not something that has to be yet achieved or accomplished for us. It's already done. So we ask the question back to what I said, what did Jesus accomplish for us? I mean, what was it that he did? And so that's what we're challenged to do, to realize that he purchased for us a complete and total victory. There's forgiveness. There's no law that stands in the way that we feel like that we have to do certain things to be accepted by God, and the devil has been defeated. Now, that's a very important part of it, because those things are our enemies. And when we have that in our belt, then it makes a whole lot of difference. So the Bible goes on to say, like in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, give no place to the devil. Because a lot of people will debate and argue about the fact and say that, well, you know, a Christian can't have a spirit or can't give place to the devil. Well, that's not true. The devil can open the door back up and let the devil come back in and play with his mind. We've all experienced that. I mean, I've had people come and say, you know, the devil just keeps putting fear in my heart. What did I do? You almost want to laugh, but it's not a funny situation. But they're telling you exactly who it is that put the fear there, and they want to know what they're to do. Well, the Bible says God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound. What you got to do is resist that fear. You got to stand against it. And it's like, you know, oh, I didn't know that. Well, that's what the Bible says. So they give place to those things in their life, and they think they don't, you know, that they don't have to do anything as far as their mind's concerned. But you see, when you give place to the devil, it is giving place to him to come back in and control you. Now, why is he able to come back? Because you give place. How do I give place to the devil? I wonder what that was. It's a three-lettered word called sin. S-I-N. All right, let's just say a bad attitude. Would that give place to the devil? What sayeth thou? Anger, would that give place to the devil? Jealousy, envy, fear, lust. Would that give place to the devil? Read Ephesians 4, and it says in the context, let him steal no more, and be angry and sin not. Right there in the context, he's telling you, and give no place to the devil. And so, I know he's forgiven me. I know that I cannot achieve righteousness by, you know, my own works and own achievements in life, and that I can't really defeat the devil except in the name of Jesus. It's all based upon what he did and what he's given to me as an inheritance. It's mine. But if I sin, then I mar that whole thing. I mean, I mess it up. Because I really can't do anything until I go back and deal with that sin in my life. That weakness, that bad attitude, that bitterness, that feeling of annoyance. Could annoyance be a sin? Oh, we could really nitpick if you wanted to. A lot of things can be lead you to that direction if we're not very careful as far as our relationship is concerned. And so Luke chapter 11 and verse 19 and 20. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. So when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So here's a strong man that guards his captive. We would say, and most commentators say, and I believe it's true, that that's the devil. Because the context is talking about the devil and casting him out. And so there's no fight there. Now, that's the way it was before I was saved. I never rebuked the devil before I was saved. Did you? Never even thought about it. Never even heard about it. Never even knew about it. It's truth. He just pulled your strings and you just followed along. See, you were one of his disciples. In that sense, because you followed him, whatever he said, you did. And the reason you did that is because of your sinful nature. So he had control of your life. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor when he trusteth and divideth his spoils. Now, who is the stronger one? It's Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, for this purpose was the Son of God revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8. This is the purpose for which God came. To destroy something. To destroy the devil. Which we read in, again, Colossians 2. He destroyed the ability of sin to have victory over you through his blood being shed. He destroyed the ability of the law to have grip you and make you think you have to achieve righteousness on your own accord. He destroyed the principalities and powers at the cross. He done away with those things and defeated them in order that you could now, through him, only through him, have victory in your life and overcome your mind battles and your problems, because this is where all problems are in a lot of people's lives. So what stronghold does he have over you? Does he now still have some stronghold over you? Where is a stronghold generally at? It's in the mind. And sometimes, no doubt, they go back into generational curses. We know that from Exodus, the third and fourth generation, to those who hate God and involved in some things that they shouldn't be involved in, opens the door for something to come into people's lives and to bring curses into their lives. That has to be dealt with. But we also know this, that the devil can get a person thinking really bad. He can get you in a frenzy, into anxiety, a lot of things. He can get you mad in a minute. He can get you angry. The devil knows how to roam about and stir people up. He knows how to pull certain little strings in your life still. The devil is not dumb. We're talking about an intelligent being. No doubt sinful, cast out from the presence of God, but still God allows him to move about, and He is significant as far as our lives are concerned because he can get into our lives if we're not careful. And so that's why we often say that behind the media and Hollywood and music, most of academia, the educational system, universities, and a lot of religions, behind all of that is the devil. So the devil disguises himself, and he comes out through those various venues, whether it be Hollywood, whether it be writing books, whether it be universities and schools and education, whether it be politicians and music, and all that. He comes through those things, and he's able to work through those things in order to obscure the reality of who he really is. Talk people out of their faith, talk them into all kinds of wicked things and immoral things and compromise things and bring complacency into their life. That's what he does. He's good at what he does. He's talking people out of their faith. Hath God said? Well, there's a better way. I mean, just open your mind up to the world and look at all that's there for you to experience and to seek after and to obtain in this life. And so the devil works just like he did in Genesis with Eve. And so therefore, this is where fear and lust and all the other things that you can mention, the doubt, the guilt of the past, that's where they come from. Because the devil wants to play upon your mind, and he just looks for any way he can get there. Because again, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, he works through, you know, the children of disobedience. And all the children of disobedience are people who are not born again. Because if they're not born again, then they're in rebellion to God. And if they're in rebellion to God, they're disobedient. And if they're disobedient, the devil has control over their lives. And therefore, the devil can work through them. And you might meet a nice person. You think that person's real nice, well-educated. He's able to articulate well his views in life. He's well-spoken, he's well-bred, he's, you know, clean-cut and all. That doesn't mean that it's God speaking, because the only thing you've got to judge who he is by the Word of God. So if you start listening to all the stuff he says, and yet it's contrary to what the Bible says, then is that not an open door? It absolutely is. And so, and you just take our guilt. In Isaiah 53, it says to us that Jesus carried our guilt for us. In Isaiah 53 and verses 3 and following says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, or which could be translated sicknesses, as it is in many passages, and he carried our sorrows or our pains, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought God did this to him. God judged him. No. That's not what was happening. He was a substitute. This is what we're talking about, substitutionary atonement, a vicarious substitutionary atonement. By vicarious, we mean he was standing in a place for you, taking what was you were deserving, but he took it for you. That's what we're talking about here. We thought, well, God's done something to him because no man would go die like that. But in this case, it was like a lamb to slaughter, the Lamb of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for us. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the punishment of our peace, that's what chastisement you could say, the chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes or his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone our own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So what is iniquity? Here it would be, in many places it would be, rebellion in all of its consequences. That's what it is. And all that was laid upon him legally because he was a substitute. He was bearing our punishment. He stood in our stead. We deserve the punishment. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be, you know, annihilated from this earth. And we deserved the curses. We deserved everything that God had to give. But Jesus says, no, I will go and I will die for them. And I will take the punishment they deserve in order that if they believe in me, they go free from that punishment. But the one condition is you must believe in him to go free from the punishment. If you don't believe in him, then you're still under that punishment. John 3:36, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon his Son hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So every rebellious person outside of Christ, what abides over them? Judgment of God. Just a matter of time. That's the way we all were. We were walking slowly outside of Christ in our unregenerate state. We were walking slowly along a long plank, just ready to step off any day into eternity without God. That's what we were all doing. But God, at the moment in time, God just stooped down and he reached up and he pulled us out of that miry clay, granted us grace, repentance, and forgiveness. And by grace we are saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, God's justice has been satisfied. Because see, God is a just God. God cannot forgive a man of sin without first requiring a penalty. So the penalty is set. Wages of sin is death. But Jesus took that death for us. And so God's justice is satisfied. That's what he says in Romans, you know, the just and the justifier. So everything has been taken care of in God's court of righteous judgment. And he says, then you go free. So Colossians 2:14 is telling us that he canceled everything. He canceled out everything as far as the law of Moses as a means of achieving righteousness. He spoiled and disarmed the devil. He defeated the entire domain of Satan. It was all defeated. And he forgave us of our sins. All we had to do was to believe. Now, this is the good news. It's simple and it's clear that God does all of this for us. And so this is the victory that he gave to us. It wasn't for himself, it was for us. So in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 and following, when he says there in the context after he was raised from the dead, he basically, I have won the victory, I have won the authority, but I give that authority to you, go now. And he got, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Nothing by any means shall harm you. That's what he's transferred and given to us. We have to accept that, believe it, receive it, take it by faith and embrace it. If we doubt that, if we question it, if we argue with it, if we say it's for yesterday, it's not for today, then we have really just taken away everything that he's given us by our doubt. We haven't really removed the truth. The truth is still there. But what we've removed it from our own hearts because we simply refuse to obey it. And so we have a lot of people today that just, like I was saying just recently about truth is something that you're not able to deny it. I mean, you're not able to really dispute it. I mean, you can have, you know, you may attack it, you can ignore it, you can deride it, you can assault it, you can do everything you want, you can obscure it, but at the end, there it is. It's always there. It's like fog. When fog comes in, fog, like I used an illustration recently, if you're going over Afton Mountain and it's real foggy, you can't see. You got to go by those little caution lights that they have. You got to go real slow and be real careful, don't you? You can't see down in the valley. You can't see all of the wonders and the beauty. You can't see it all. But you know what? It's still there. Because when the fog lifts, you look and it's there. It hasn't changed. It's still there. You know, the truth is like that. Men can lie about it. They can speak falsehoods about it. They can deceive. They can argue. They can debate. They can do all they want to. But it's still there. And at the end of the day, when we stand before God and come judgment day, it says in Romans, he's going to judge us by the truth. One of the things we'll be judged by. You say, well, I never saw it. Well, because you attacked it. You listened to all the falsehoods. You listened to the Big Bang Theory or whatever. And on and on. You know, if I were talking to somebody that believed in evolution, you know how I would start out? I would say, you know, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. I really would. I'd tell them, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. They'd probably, that disarms them right away. I say, really? I say, yeah, I do. Say, it's all over the scripture. It is. Genesis 1 through 3, Psalms 33, Hebrews 11, 3. God spoke and there was a Big Bang. Worlds came into existence. Oh, they would probably say. I thought you would talk. No, no, I don't have a monkey's brain. I have a brain that was created by God, and I'm able to look at something and see the reality and see the truth. I don't believe this earth evolved over billions of years. God spoke and it came into existence. That's the truth. So the basis of our faith is what the Word says. It's not what man says in the philosophy and the arguments of religion, and you go on and on, all the theological arguments of today and the liberal, you know, professors of religion. And all that, you can listen to all you want to, but it's really nothing but unfounded. It really doesn't have any substance or solidity to it whatsoever, because you go back to the Word of God, it refutes everything that it says. So the basis of our faith is what God says. And it instructs, the Bible instructs us what Jesus accomplished. It tells us what he did. And the most important thing for every Christian to be able to start to take that first step towards victory in their mind is to understand that. To not understand that is to stay in the dark. The fog is still there. It's all obscured from you. You can't grasp it because you're not willing to see what it was said about him and to receive and to believe it. Because all it takes is a childlike faith to reach us and say, I believe it. And once that happens, then it's a new day. So Satan doesn't want you to grasp the truth. Believe me. He fights against it more than we would ever know. If we could ever have a glimpse into the spiritual realm beyond the veil and see the way the enemy is working and conniving. I mean, we look into the Psalms, we see often how these wicked men up on their bed, they're conniving and speaking falsehoods and trying to overthrow mankind. It speaks about it often in the Psalms. That's what they're doing. They want to do everything they can. I mean, this is the Antichrist spirit that is working. And to be able to defeat Christianity in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. Now, we would be the Christians. We're not supposed to be ignorant of that. And that's rooted to a word that deals with the mind, where the mind is just not understanding what God is saying. And so it's like in Acts chapter 19 and verse 13 and following. Here's what you run into often. You run into people like this, that men hear about Jesus, and then they try maybe to exercise some sense of belief, but it's wrong. It's misdirected. Here's what you see in Acts 19, verse 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, it's the Jesus whom Paul preaches, but what do you believe? As an individual. And so, the name is only effective when it's used in faith. Because he goes on to say, and there were seven sons, the one of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And I believe that's the problem with a whole lot of Christians. The devil's asking them a question. I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who do you think you are? You don't really believe in Jesus. You're trying to just maybe see if it works. Maybe you have maybe it does work, maybe it doesn't. See, that's called doubt because it's hesitating. You're not sure. It will work. That doesn't work. And so it says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was, it leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against him so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's a pretty devastating situation. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many then came, they believed, they came, they confessed, and they showed their deeds. Many also of them which used curious arts bought their books together, and they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mighty grew the word of God. So what happened? Revival started because people began to see the power of God and the power of the enemy and the difference between the two, and they began to confess their deeds, and they began to, they even got rid of those things that they were attached to that could hold them back to the old life. They wanted to leave no bridge up that would take them back across to the darkness that they had come out of. Maybe that's what some Christians haven't done. They haven't burnt the bridges yet. So Jesus has already defeated Satan. It's not something that has to be done. It's something he's already done. We're just exercising that authority. That's what we're doing. And so, like 1 John 3, it says, he destroyed the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested or revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. So who's behind all the destruction? Who's behind all the evil? Who's behind all of that? So that's the question you have to come up with, and you say, who's behind this? It's a spirit. It's the devil. The devil and his evil spirits are working behind the scenes to bring certain things to pass. And so when you find those things going on in your life, physically, mentally, spiritually, domestically, financially, you name it, guess who's behind it? Are we willing to admit that? A lot of times we just say, oh, no, it's just a freak thing. I rebuke the devil. I really do. The devil don't want you to see the truth. So the first thing is just really getting grounded in that, understanding what Jesus accomplished, that it's all done. We just simply have to enter into it. We're not sitting here playing a game, and I adjure you, I'm going to see if this works. I'll call upon you, you know, the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. No, I call upon the name of Jesus I believe in, because I believe in him. And that has to be something that's settled deeply in your heart. Secondly, you have to really, 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 how many reallys can I say? 1 million reallys, okay? That's for emphasis. You have to really understand and know that you are engaged in a spiritual warfare. This is not shadow boxing. This is not something that is just a myth that people talk about. Paul says, I'm not shadow boxing. This is a real fight that we're in. And so Ephesians 6 and verse 10 shows us that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And this really goes along with the mind battles too, because it's in the mind where the devil works. That's where he gets to a person. I mean, where you think, where you process your thoughts, you contemplate, you ruminate, you think, you're just going through that process. That's where the devil engages you, because he wants to get you off of your thinking game and start thinking wrong and infiltrate your mind and your thought processes. And so in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we know, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's in the Lord. It's his power. And he tells us to put on the whole armor of God. We've read this how many times since we've been born again? Put on all of it, not part of it, all of it. Why? That you might be able to stand against the wiles or the methods or schemes of the devil. Now, that's important to know his wiles, his schemes and his methods. And it goes on, showing in the next verse that we're not fighting, you know, just flesh and blood. We're fighting these spirits without bodies. They're unseen. They're invisible. They're behind the scenes. But nonetheless, they are there. They are there. Now, I know a lot of people don't believe that. But it's true whether you believe it or not. And that's what you have to really see. You have to really believe and realize this, because it's a reality of spiritual warfare. It has to be a reality to you that this is what we're engaged in on a daily basis. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on, and we need to be able to recognize that and to discern it and to exercise our faith. And so Paul in Ephesians gives different pictures of the church. He's talking about the church, as you read through it, as a family, as a temple, as a bride. The final picture he gives here is a picture of an army, an army that God has of a people, soldiers in an army who are equipped with the power of the weapons that God has given them to be able to fight. So an army of God's people dressed for battle against demonic activity, a powerful enemy. And without having on that armor, we're no good. So this is an organized kingdom of darkness. It's very organized. You would think, well, the devil's not organized. Watch out now, because the devil, we're dealing with intelligence far beyond the intelligence any of us have. Not more intelligent than God, no doubt, but he has intelligence. He's cunning, the Bible says. He's crafty. He uses wiles and schemes. He ponders the methodology of how to be able to strategy. I mean, it's like, you know, a warfare. I mean, we're talking about the generals and the colonels and the sergeants, the captains, the corporals, and all those individuals that can be in an army where the strategy is set over. You talk about things and how we're going to engage the enemy and how we're going to attack them, how we're going to flank them, how we're going to infiltrate them, how we're going to overcome them. The devil's, he does the same thing. He has that strategy. And so he knows if he can get involved in enough things and how he's flanked the church. How's he done that? He's got into Hollywood. He's got into the media. He's got into the school system. He's got into politics. He's got into religion. He's got all around us. And he's bombarding us from all those different avenues with various different ways of thinking and people getting confused. And the devil loves to confuse you, but God's not the author of confusion. And so we're talking about an organized kingdom of darkness that extends beyond the earth into the heavenly realms. There are three heavens. Paul was called up into the third heaven. The third heaven is where God dwells and reigns and rules from. And then the first heaven would be the atmospheric heaven. But see, that one in between is called the second heaven. That's the demonic abode at this time. because Satan was cast down from the throne of God, the first heaven, and he's allowed to be in that second realm. And it's from there that he engages the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And this is what we have to deal with on a daily basis. And so he speaks of this being a wrestling match. He says, for we wrestle not, verse 12, against flesh and blood. Now that's in a very intense conflict between two persons, because in wrestling, it's not something where you're, you know, engaging in some kind of warfare and you're far away from each other, but you're right close combat. And wrestling is close combat. And that's why that word is used right there for us to see that. So it's a total conflict that's not to be taken lightly. So when you find yourself in a mental anguish and struggling over, you know, to take that step this way or to take that step this way or to do this or to think that or to engage in something or to go somewhere or do something, you're in a battle. I mean, it's there. And you have to make a decision right there. So we look back from here to Jesus' conflict with the devil, because no doubt he had a conflict with the devil. The Bible doesn't obscure that. It shows it clearly that in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 and throughout the Gospels that Jesus was in a conflict with the devil. Now, he worked through the Pharisees. He worked through the religion of the day. He worked through a lot of various different avenues then. But in Matthew chapter 4, we see him where the devil comes to him and says, well, if thou be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. So right away, and Jesus is not going to engage in that because he's not going to try to perform miracles to prove that he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He simply says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How did he come back to the devil? He sat down and thought, what must I? No, he didn't. He knew right away he came back with the word, the truth, to overcome the enemy. You look in through Mark, you see him confronting on a regular basis individuals who had demons in them, right in the synagogue. He said, I know who thou art, the Son of God. And we know that the Gadarene demoniac, I mean, this man was possessed by many spirits. Jesus had a confrontation with that. Who won the battle? And each one of these cases was Jesus did. In Luke chapter 8, it speaks of a woman there who cast seven spirits out of that woman. Mary Magdalene, I believe it was. Seven spirits out of a particular individual. Now you think, one spirit's enough to deal with. But seven? Had that the Gadarene demoniac, we're talking about thousands. Think about that. You see some people so deranged and their conscience so defiled that devils have got into their lives in a terrific way. How about the woman in Luke 13 had a spirit of infirmity? Spirit of infirmity. See, there are things that are going on that we're not seeing or comprehending. That's why we have to realize this, that what we're really fighting is something beyond the natural mindset, something that is spiritual. It's not just philosophical. It's not psychological. It's beyond that. It's spiritual. And it's a mind battle to engage in. So the early church, you look and see when Philip went down to Samaria, he confronted these evil spirits and cast, and they came crying out. And we see what happened down at Samaria with all that took place over and over again. I mean, our conflict is with the devil. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, I have, you know, tempted you. I want to know whether or not, you know, the tempter has somehow or another tempted you and our labor be in vain. The tempter tempted you? Well, that's what he was doing to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. He was tempting him, trying to lure him, bring him out, get him off, you know, off his solid foundation, just like he did Eve. You think he's going to stop from trying to bring you out somewhere along the line? He's going to use every means he can to try to get you frustrated, to get you annoyed, to get you angry or bitter or gossiping or anything he can just to get you off so you give place to him. Because when you do that, then he'll have free reign in your life. And so our conflict's with the devil. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 saying be sober. But then thirdly, the mind. The mind has to be carefully renewed and guarded, and we have to process our thoughts based upon the Word of God. See, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says about the God of this world who's blinded the minds, lest they believe the glorious light of the gospel. The devil doesn't want you to see. He doesn't want light to come. He wants to keep you in the darkness. So he doesn't want your mind to be free. He doesn't want you to understand the promises. He doesn't want you to understand what Jesus accomplished for you at the cross. He doesn't want you to understand the conditions. He doesn't want you to understand your role in life, what God requires of you. He'll get people arguing over all kinds of things. And that's what happens. Over and over again, people argue over stuff, and they debate, and they say, I'm free to believe what I want. Well, no, we're only free to believe what Jesus reveals. So when we say, I'm free to believe what I want, because you're an American, that is some truth to that, but we're not Americans here only. We're Christians. So our belief system is based upon what he says. And so when feminism comes along and tries to liberate the women from submission to men, we have to stay with what the Bible says, don't we? The man's still the head. The woman's still in submission to the man. That doesn't mean that that's something that is, you know, as the Arabs would like you to believe it is, that you can beat the woman and be cruel to her. That's not the idea here. You love the woman as Christ loved the church, it says. Hello. And you submit yourself to your own husbands. Quiet and meek spirit. So that's still there. The truth is there, whether you argue with it or debate it or not. You can put all the fog out there you want to. The bottom line is you got to obey it. And sometimes that's not easy to with some people because of the situation. But the devil doesn't want you to get free. He doesn't want you to be free from evolution. He doesn't want you to be free from the concept of abortion or you just name what it might be because of the God of this world. He's captivated minds. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, this is clearly stated in 26, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will, or to do his will, I would think would be a freer translation. So the devil takes people captive in their minds in order to get them to do his bidding. Well, that's what he does, because he's able to keep their mind clouded, don't see the light, keep them in ignorance, bind them with something. He uses the captive to him, then he uses them to promote what he wants promoted. And believe me, there are a lot of those out there today. And so, I mean, we have to be careful. How many people have been taken captive by alcohol, by drugs, by bitterness, by anger, by jealousy, whatever? Just been taken captive by these things, and they're eat up with it. I have run into people like that. They're eat up because somebody else has done something to them. And the biggest thing is the guilt, the shame, and the condemnation of the past that so many people are still in. It's amazing how many Christians are captive to their guilt feelings from the past. They can't get free from them. Well, you made mistakes. Okay. You want a reward for your mistakes? Nope. You made mistakes, but God forgives them all. You have to accept that. You have to just believe it and take it as it is. And the devil's going to want to try to get you away from that. Why? Because he keeps you in that frame of mind. You're guilty. As long as he can keep you there, he can rule your life. See, they'll tell you nobody ever accepts you. Nobody likes you. He'll say all those things because he wants you to feel bad and ugly, condemned, and shameful. And believe me, a lot of things that people have done are shameful. They are evil. They are bad. But God's forgiven them. Now, the proof of the pudding is they've changed their lifestyle. They're living differently. So there's evidence that's truth. And so we have to stand up with the Word says. People cover up their sins. Proverbs 28:13 says if you do that, then God can't bless your life. There's no way you can do that. So don't cover up your sins. You have to release them to God. So if you want to be victorious, you have to get your thinking right. Because 90% of the time, people who end up into some situation is because they've opened their mind up to it, they started thinking about it, and excusing and justifying it, and before you know it, here it comes. And so the first sin on the earth started with a temptation in the mind area. This is where it started. I just read a little article about something, but man divorces his wife, and then he says, I don't have the gift of celibacy. Duh. So what does he do? He remarries. That's easy to say that. But then you've got to come back to the clear truth. Why did you divorce her? What was wrong? You once loved her, you married her. Can't that be reconciled? Oh, we have irreconcilable differences. And so now you use that as an excuse. I don't have the gift of celibacy. Shame on you. That ain't the way it works. People use all kinds of excuses. And so sin is something that you may be attracted to because of something in you that you haven't laid aside. So fourthly, it's your mind. It's your mind. It's a choice of the will. It's what you will think about. It's either positive or negative. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it speaks of renewing the mind. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, what a holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, and it's your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but the transformation. See, when you got saved, your spirit got saved, your mind didn't. And now you need to be transformed in your mind. Metamorphosis needs to take place in your mind where you begin to think differently than you did think. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're challenged to think. And so many people are not challenged to think. The school system today is looking for excuses to pass people today. So how do they pass them? It's not because they're able to perform, but because the teacher is able to say simply, well, he did pretty good, so he passes. And yet they're not able to think. They're not able to do anything. I mean, if you engage your mind, it will work. I read a story about a man who had taken somebody in and they didn't know how to read very well, so his son was very good at this. His son gave him a newspaper, said, read this newspaper and circle every word you don't understand. So he read the newspaper, he circled all the words he didn't understand, and he sat down with him. He said, all right, let's look this word up, and he kept doing it. And he kept going through this process with him, and over a period of time, less circles were in the paper because he engaged his mind. And finally the guy said, well, this is easy. You just read, you think, look up the definitions, and it becomes clear. Hey, it's so hard. But no, you can go to school today, and it doesn't make no difference whether you try or not. I mean, he did okay. He read, you know, a paragraph. Didn't know how to spell half the words or what they meant, but he read it. He passes. And that's what we're getting today. A bankrupt education system that is promoting dummies. And they're really not dummies. They're capable of learning. They just need to be challenged. And that's what we're trying. Your mind needs to be challenged to change. And so many people don't see what the Bible. This is what happens constantly. To change the way you think as a woman, to change the way you think as a man, as a teenager, and all the things that the world's offering you. The dating game, the abortion concept, and the, you know, divorce and change the way you're thinking. Quit thinking the way the world thinks. And start seeing what God says. Look up the definitions, understand them, and your mind begins to be renovated. And before you know it, there's a whole new mindset and concept that's coming out of you because you've been challenged to think for yourself. And you went to the source, which is the Word of God, and you came out, and now you know what you believe. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're talking about. Because when you say your heart is changed, but your mind's not. The mind's where the depth has to go and where the Word of God continuously just goes deeply into our heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. If I can challenge you to do anything, read, study, circle the words you don't understand. Find out what they mean. I remember when teaching on theology, I read some of these guys, and I mean, their heads were so big, I mean, they were bursting. And I'd read some of those things and say, what does that word mean? I had to look the word up. And then I had to see, now, how can I say this in a way that's simple? I'm simple-minded. So I'd find out, I'd say, now write it out like this. I'll say it this way. Saying the same thing, but I just didn't use that great big word I couldn't even pronounce. And that's what you do. That's how you learn. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it tells us here that we have not received the spirit of this world, which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God wants us to know, to experience for our own selves the things that he's given us. And these are things that are not in words which man's wisdom teaches. It's man's philosophy what can't cause you to understand, but which the Holy Ghost teaches because it's spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, go to the Word and compare Scripture. It says this in the Old Testament, it says it in the New Testament, put them together, becomes clear to you. That's what we're talking about. And so because we live in a new dimension, it's not like the spirit of this world. It's a heavenly mind, it's a spiritual mind, it's not a carnal mind. Romans 8 speaks of the carnal mind that cannot please God. It's death. There's no life and peace there. The spiritual mind is life and peace. And so you begin to watch what God says. You read things. Your mind becomes spiritual about what you read, the people you associate with, where you go, all that you do. You begin to think differently. And you think, this wouldn't please God. This is not right. The Bible says this. Nothing wrong with that. and it begins to change the way you live because it's God in your heart. And so it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're talking about the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. It's not going to work. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Processing it. Engaging people to think about the truth. What actually is true and what is not. Then therefore removing the fog. Lifting the veil so they can begin to see clearly. And in all of this, we learn that if we sift through every thought, we begin to realize that when we fear, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. When we begin to be angry, we realize give no place, you know, be angry and sin not. See, there's something there that's a counterpoint to the thing that the devil's saying. And it causes you then to be able to control, to resist, and to overcome. And that's what it's all about. It's warfare. It's mind warfare. And so everything that God says to us, whether there are spirits that torment us because of unforgiveness, Matthew 18, then we know we have to forgive. Maybe it's a humbling thing, but it's what we have to do. And so it's Philippians 4:6, where he tells us to think on these things. The things that are just, that are holy, that are pure, that are of good report. Think on these things. So there are things that God directs us to think on and to see what he says about them. The things that are right, just, holy, pure, good report. And things that are opposite of all that are things we need to be careful with and watch out. Because there'll be things that will cause our mind to engage in something that opens the door to the devil. So finally and complete, and to finish this thing, your mind and spiritual warfare is just simply, can we achieve the victory that Jesus purchased? And the answer is yes. How? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We have to put on the whole armor of God and we have to engage the enemy. We have to confront. We have to stand our ground. We have to fight and we have to resist the devil. You know, the word withstand in Ephesians chapter 6 is the Greek word antihistamine. Now, we hear about antihistamines from the drug culture, things that are used to give you an antihistamine in order to combat something in your body. Well, that's what this word means, to oppose, to resist. So God is telling you to put on the armor that you can resist the wiles of the devil, that you can have and done all stance. It's withstand, stand, stand. It says it several times. So God wants us to stand in what we believe and use it to defeat the devil. Now, if we don't do that, then what happens? If we become complacent, if the devil's able to get into our mind and make us begin to justify or excuse certain things, we don't stay strong with the Word of God, then what happens is we begin to give in to the lies of the devil and we no longer fight. So then we give in. And then we go down a road, it may be a road of no return. It's dangerous. Because can a pig go back to his mire? Can a dog go back to his vomit? It's a dangerous situation, folks, because it's a warning given to the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the Laodicean church. You think you have need of nothing? You're deceived already because you have need of everything. And so put on the whole armor, not part, because each part has a way it functions in the Christian combat. We cannot go out unprotected. Just the helmet of hope, which is the area, it covers the mind. The breastplate of righteousness covers the heart. But the mind. A head wound is a dangerous thing because when people get into discouragement and despair, they lose hope, they lose confidence, they lose victory. They begin to think in a negative way and they think, there's no hope for me. That's a lie because we're talking about anticipating good things from God and not giving in to the despair, the lies, and the, you know, all the naysayers of this earth and this world, but staying with what God says. And so we have to use the words that God's given us. Revelation 12:11, overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Testify to what the word says the blood of Jesus did. That's how you do that. So what does the word say that the blood of Jesus has accomplished for us? Speak it. Speak it out loudly and boldly and courageously against the devil and stand with the devil. I mean, talk back to the devil. And when you do that, that's resisting him. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Who is representing us in heaven? Isn't it Jesus, the high priest of our confession? Isn't he waiting for some words from us? Because when he gets our words, that's where we begin to get victory in our lives. Let me close with this scripture in Psalm 17. We can achieve this victory in our mind area. We don't have to give in to these things. But the problem is the devil wants to make us complacent, indifferent, careless, foolish. And we start denying what God has said and what he requires of us. Psalm 17, verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. So what's kept him from the path of the destroyer? The word of God's lips. He simply took God's words and applied them. He spoke them back. Made a good confession. And because of that, he was able to be kept and preserved from the very pathway of the destroyer, because that's what the devil, he wants to destroy your life. He doesn't want you to be successful. He doesn't want you to be happy, complete, fulfilled, joyful, peaceful, victorious. He doesn't want any of that for you. And this is right up here. It's mine. He will throw every dart he can at your head to wound you and to overthrow you and to bring you down, to hurt you and to defeat you. Verse 5 says, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. May that be true for all of us. So, guard your mind. Keep your mind disciplined in the things of God. Cast down those things that come in that you know that's the wrong direction to think in. That's not the way you should be giving into certain things. Don't go down that road. You discipline yourself there, you'll find yourself a little stronger and more victorious in your life, because you just don't let it come into your life. It ain't going to hurt you. It'll make you victorious. Would you bow your hearts? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to show us and reveal to us how that the enemy wants us to stay blind and in ignorance, that he doesn't want us to see the truth. Because when we're in darkness, we are defeated. It's in the light that we are able to defeat him. So let us put on the armor of light and defeat the works of darkness in all of our lives and in this church, to the end that we might be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, and that we can be free. And in being free, that we can be a good testimony to the glory of God, in Jesus' name.